Wow, beautiful to be together tonight, particularly on this Ash Wednesday evening, the beginning of Lent. I was thinking earlier today about how beautiful it is to be tied to the Christian calendar, to go through seasons of the year together, where we form rhythm, where we have memories, but most of all, where we root ourselves, we find ourselves rooted in the story of God. Listen to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, as I read it and set the scene for one of the texts, the major text that we will be focusing on during this Lent season. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. He said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Pray with me. Lord, we bless you for this text. We bless you for the weeks ahead of us as we move through the wilderness together and look towards season of Easter. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, lead us into and through the wilderness, and that you would, Lord, protect us, guard us, empower us, that we may resist all of the temptations of the devil during this time. Lord, we cry out to you. We long to be closer to you. We long to be more obedient to you. We long to live life to the fullest as you have promised. So come and guide us. In your name we pray. Amen. What is the wilderness? You know, there are painful seasons in all of our lives. I've told you often of some of the painful ones in my life. Think back to some of the high school years and some of the difficulties that I faced. We laugh at it a little bit. I was a tiny kid. I played the violin. My dad was a pastor. None of that added up to anything good. Painful times. Think of when Shelley and I went through the painful season when Ashley was 6 months old and had to struggle with handing our six-month-old daughter to the surgeon, not knowing if we'd ever see her again. Painful time. Think of times that I've told you about our marriage and difficulties that we faced. Marriage is hard work. It's harder for Shelley than it is for me, but it's hard work. You all know that. Makes me so grateful and appreciative for the good days we're experiencing these days. I found myself on the verge of tears again the other day as I was telling some friends about two of my girls. And how even as adults, even though we're not responsible, we feel the weight of decisions that our kids make. We feel the weight of when they've walked away from Jesus. It hurts. I told you at times about ministry and how much joy it brings, but there was a painful season. Painful season that had me to the absolute end of all I could take. I haven't told you enough about some of the times when I look in the mirror, not physically, but character-wise or balance in life-wise, and just think, what am I doing? I'm not alone. You have pain too. One of the great gifts that a pastor has is that he gets to hear, he gets told, he knows some of the painful circumstances in your life, health issues, how that wreaks havoc with us, how it scares us, marriage issues that you have, situations that you face with your kids, jobs that are difficult. Even if you're not in danger of losing your job, sometimes the angst of the job just shows on our faces. Money issues that we face, or worse. I am, you are, we are not alone. But these times, they feel like we're in the wilderness, and we wonder when it will end. So we work to alleviate pain. We put scaffolding around us. We mask the pain with all kinds of things that are meant to numb things. But in spite of the scaffolding and the numbing and all that stuff that goes on, the biggest thing that we ask is, God, where are you? And why have you allowed all of this? One of the beautiful things about Scripture is that it's not just a set of propositions. It's not just a whole bunch of doctrine. It's not just rules that we're to follow. It's stories of normal, everyday people like you and I who also had pain. Moses. Think of all the circumstances of his life. Adopted into an Egyptian family, raised not far from his own people, and yet here he is in a palace, and all he sees is his people under the yoke of slavery. He kills a man, runs away into the wilderness. David, normal kid, minding his own business. Guy comes along and tells him all of a sudden, hey, you know what? God's got something special for you. Well, that's not bad. But where did that lead? It led to him doing good deeds, even doing incredible things, extraordinary feats, David and Goliath story stuff. What does it get him? It gets him the jealousy of Saul, who for years looks for him to kill him. Thanks a lot. So what does he do? He runs into the wilderness and he hides, fear for his life. Samson, he didn't ask for all that strength. The prophets, they didn't ask to have to tell all these messages. Of course, the greatest story perhaps that we know in the Old Testament is the people of Israel themselves, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Oh, God provided. He sent bread from heaven. He produced water from a rock. He flew birds in so they had meat to eat. All they could say was, actually, we'd kind of like to go back to Egypt. Wilderness. Luke tells us that Jesus went into the wilderness. That's what this Lent season, in a sense, is all about. Us joining Jesus in the wilderness. He leaves the Jordan and moves into the desert. Now, for those of you that have ever been to the Holy Land, you know that the Jordan was this lush area that was fertile and that was beautiful. And he leaves this place and goes into the barren wilderness where no one wanted to go. No one lived there. There was nothing there. The wilderness. What does it mean? A place where the land, for sure, but all who would go there were stripped of everything that was scaffolding. Everything that supported them. They were stripped of everything that would give them value except the one thing. It's a place where when you go, you feel abandoned, forgotten, alone, naked. A place where when you go, you can't help but ask the question, why, Jesus, did you go to the wilderness? And why do we all these years later go through a season of Lent, almost where we're remembering pain? Why would we do that? More to come. Over 27 years, there's been some fairly amazing moments in worship. Not many that will go higher in my memory than the smashing of the pots. So, you know, I used to coach soccer in my former life. One of the things that I did when coaching a men's team in the Pacific Coast League was I had the guys, there were probably about 25 of them, involved in fitness stuff. And so set up a whole circuit of different activities, probably about 8 different stations. And they would go in threes to each station, and we'd work hard for about 5 minutes at a station. At the end of each station, they'd get a 1 to 2 minute rest, depending on what it was. But I can tell you that at the end of the 5 minutes at a station, they would be exhausted. So they'd look forward to the rest, and then all of a sudden, now they're at station number 2. So inevitably, what would happen is they would realize after they'd done second or third station, they had 8 to do. But they would know, they would see a finish line coming into place. So as they got to number 6, you could see them wilting, but you could also see their shoulders start to rise because of the fact, only got 2 left. Then they got to 7. Great, only got 1 more. And then they're at 8, and when they finish number 8, they crash down to the ground exhausted. Until I blew my whistle and said, we're going for a second lap. Oh, I was cruel. Cruel and unusual punishment. But what I did was when they were about 1 minute into the 9th or the second lap, the first one on the second lap, I cut it and I stopped it. And what I was doing in the midst of that was trying to teach them that instead of sort of seeing a finish line and then saying, oh good, we can relax now, there was something that needed to be formed in them when all of a sudden disappointment would rise and they were in difficult circumstances. They would not give up. They would not quit. They would not fold. They had to push through that mental tendency that they had to just stop and give up. In the moment, they didn't thank me a whole lot for it. But I promised there were a number of games when late in the game, something wouldn't go their way. There'd be a fortitude in their character that kept them going, and they knew where it came from. Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Spirit. Just seems bizarre. It says that he's full of the Holy Spirit, but then the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. Are you kidding me? This is not a place we want to be. Yet he's led by the Spirit. Why would the Spirit do that? You have to start a little bit before Jesus is led into the wilderness to understand it. I mean, these are the best of times for Jesus. He's just come from the Jordan. What happened to the Jordan? He's just been baptized. Picture the scene. Here's this beautiful river, this lush green stuff all around, and Jesus is in the midst of these crowds of people. Now is the time. He's waited 30 years. He's waited for ministry to begin. He hasn't done anything yet. Nothing started. But now is the time, and he knows it. So he goes to John the Baptist, and he's baptized. And you know what happens in his baptism? The heavens open up, and a dove comes down and lands on his head, signifying this filling of the Holy Spirit. He has everything a human being needs and wants right there, right now. And yet there's more, because we hear the Father's voice say, "This is my boy. This is my son, and in him I'm well pleased." Women, I'm not sure that it's the exact same for ladies. I don't know what the equivalent would be, but I can sure tell you that there isn't a man in this room that doesn't know what I'm talking about when I say we all long for our Father's approval. Jesus is in the midst of this. He's baptized. The Spirit has come upon him, and he has Dad's approval. My son. And you think right now, why wouldn't he just ride the wave of everything that's going in his favor? And what does the Spirit do? Takes him to the wilderness. The worst of times. He goes from the best of times to the worst of times in one sentence. The wilderness where he's alone. Things are barren. It's hot. And then it says, and he fasted for 40 days. He's hungry. Those of you that have fasted before, you know just even a little bit of it. Those of you that are fasting today, you know, here we are 8:30 at night and we fasted all day long and we're hungry and grumpy, and that's just one day. He's in the wilderness alone and he's fasted, he's hungry. And then one more thing, he's tempted by the devil, of course. God's people were in the wilderness for 40 years. But the Jews believed that a person could go into this season of in the wilderness for 40 days. A people for 40 years, a person for 40 days. And what did Jesus have left when he was there in the wilderness? Only one thing. The Spirit. You see, the Spirit didn't lead him into the wilderness and then say, "Ha, sucker, you're all on your own." He didn't abandon. He was present. The Spirit knew what lay ahead of Jesus and had led him into the wilderness to prepare him for the ministry that was ahead. Would he trust the Father to provide all that he needed during ministry? Would he worship the Father above all things? Would he give glory to the Father, or would he take it upon himself? Jesus needed to be in the wilderness, even in spite of the best of times. He needed to go into the wilderness to be tested, to be tried, to be matured, to be strengthened, to be empowered. I also asked in the first talk, why do we practice Lent? Why do we remember Lent? Why do we go through this wilderness time when it feels like it's just full of pain? I mean, come on. None of us like to give up things that we like for Lent. We don't look forward to that. I was saying to Shelley in the car on the way here, honestly, there's sometimes I look back at Lent and I go, I've endured giving up certain things for that time. Can't wait for it to be over so I can go back to the same way I was before. So why do we practice this? Because we too want to be led by the Spirit. God is good. He's not an abusive God that takes us into pain and leaves us there. No, he leads us into those times. But remember that he's present. He never abandons us. We are stripped of every other thing that we rely on, so that all we have left is the Spirit. All we have left is the Father. And we waste Lent We waste the wilderness if we cling on to those things. We cling on to those things that will somehow give us support, somehow give us comfort, somehow give us value, somehow give us all that we think that we want. We waste it if we don't allow the Spirit to lead us into that place where it's stripped away. And we discover that all we have left is Him. But that He's enough. He's present. He doesn't abandon us. And not only is He present, but He has a purpose. For He uses these tough times in our lives. He uses this season when we, on purpose, enter into the wilderness. He uses it to shape us, to form us, to teach us, to remind us that He is enough and that in Him we have all we need to do the ministry that He's called us to. Brothers and sisters, even in the toughest of seasons, God does not abuse us. He does not abandon us, nor does He waste those times, but He uses them in our lives to prepare us for what He has ahead of us. And those are good things. The first station, we broke the pottery. Beautiful picture of what we are, broken vessels. We place them in the jars and be reminded that we are in this together. Now in this second station, we come to the table again. But we come to take the bread, we come to take the cup, the bread representing the fact that it's His body and we have become part of that. We, these broken vessels, pick up this bread and we realize we're in this together. Then we take the cup and we drink it, looking ahead, remembering that we're broken, but looking ahead to that reality that in Him, and in Him only, through Him only, are we forgiven. May I invite us to take a minute at our seats. Be reminded of what it is that we're broken around, what it is that we're clinging on to, holding on to, that we don't want to let go of, that causes us to be separate from Him and broken. Confess those things and then come with great joy. I know it's Ash Wednesday, but we know what's coming. And come to the table with joy, remembering that we're in this together and remembering that He's forgiven us. Confess and then come on your own. We're going to take communion as individuals tonight together. Please be seated again just for a couple more minutes. We have some misperceptions about the wilderness. Maybe we could say they're wrong assumptions. In fact, I would go as far as to say that I think some Buddhist teachings have crept into our brand of Christianity. We too often see good and bad as if they're sparring with one another. And frankly, friends, that's a Buddhist concept. It's been around for a long time. In fact, Luke talks about it in chapter 13, where he says this. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans. Listen to this. About the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Weird. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, not true. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or, those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. You see, sometimes we think that going into the wilderness is because we've been bad. We've done bad things. And we've done bad things, and therefore we deserve to go into that place. Now, it's true, there are times when the consequences of our actions lead us into tough circumstances, of course. But it's not because God's up there angry with us and therefore sends us to the wilderness because we've been bad. Well, Jesus squashes that belief. God's not that way. At least not our God. Another misperception or wrong assumption that we have has to do with the Desert Fathers. If you know any church history, you know that there were a group of men, particularly, stretching anywhere from 300 or 400 all the way up to 600, 700. These Desert Fathers that had this idea that somehow the city was evil and wicked and we need to escape the city and go out into the wilderness so that we would be on our own away from sin were the called out ones, right? So we're to go out there and to be separate. Now, in fairness, some went out to the wilderness because they recognized their own sin and they needed to take themselves out of circumstances to be able to deal with issues they were struggling with. Okay. Some went out to the wilderness so that they could live a certain lifestyle in the hopes that others would be attracted to that lifestyle. Perhaps good motives. I'm not sure how well that worked all the time. But friends, the wilderness is not an escape from the sin of the city. It's a time of preparation. It's not a place where we go to just be more spiritual. So we have to come finally to a couple of correct assumptions as we walk together during this time in the wilderness, this season of Lent. See, the relationship between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world is not two kingdoms sparring. No, God's made that very clear. It's that the kingdom of God has come in and amongst to influence, to shape. See, the kingdom of God has come for the sake of the world. Not to come and fight it, but to come and be in the midst. If you're still got your finger in Luke chapter 4, back up a verse or two, and you realize at the end of chapter 3, what Luke is doing is giving us a genealogy of the whole lineage of Jesus. He backs it all the way up, even to Adam. And look at verse 38, the very last few words of chapter 3, where he says, the son of Adam, and finishes the genealogy with the son of God. See, everything is rooted in God's kingdom. Everything is rooted in God's nature and who he is. And the kingdom of the world comes out of that. And what Luke is trying to tell us as he takes us from the baptism scene into the wilderness is that the kingdom of God is present and in the midst for the sake of the world. He tells us that Jesus is king. We're going to learn this in the next couple of weeks. When we look at all three of these temptations that Jesus goes through, he answers Satan every single time by going back to the story of God's people in the wilderness from the book of Deuteronomy. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I am king. I have come to be king. And God, my Father, is creating a new people. The relationship between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world is not sparring, but it's the kingdom in the midst for the sake of the world. Jesus has come to be king of a new people. And thirdly and finally, the wilderness is indeed a place of radical preparation. It was for Jesus, it is for us. It's not a bad place. And even though we don't like all of the circumstances that we face, even though we don't like the pain, even though we don't like the dying to self stuff, we learn in the words of Jim Elliot, a missionary who gave up his life for the cause of Christ, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We've entitled this series, Take This Cup. And I picture Jesus reaching out to us during this season and with love filling his entire being and overflowing to us, taking the tiny little minuscule cups we think will fill our lives and pulling them away from us and replacing it with the biggest cup we can ever have. I was picturing earlier today going to some places. You know how much Shelley and I love tea. We go to some places and they give us these little British teacups. And I think, that's not a cup of tea. That's like a shot glass of something. I need a big, honking, huge mug of tea. And that's what Jesus wants to do with us, that we would give up all that we hold on to that we think gives us life, so that he may fill us up with all of who he is. Can I pray for us? Holy Spirit, come and lead us through this season of wilderness where we long to have the power that only comes from you to give up all that we're clinging to that we think gives us life, we think produces value in us, that you may fill us up so that we too would be full of the Holy Spirit and we too would be empowered to serve you with everything that we've got for the sake of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his kingdom's sake. Amen.